Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, hopefully, for the last time. We'll see what happens next week, but I've enjoyed going through this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. It's going to be a little bit different than normal, and so is everybody okay with that? It doesn't matter if you're okay with it or not, we're going to do it, but be a little bit different than normal. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you have those, and open to 1 Corinthians 6, and I want you to look in front of you, and there's an envelope. A lot of you have already cheated, and you've opened the envelope, and shame, shame, know your name, all right? But go ahead and grab one of those envelopes. I'd like to make sure everyone has one. Everyone in the back, the ushers will make sure you guys get one, and if you do not have one close to you, the ushers are coming through now, and they'll make sure that you are able to grab one. Don't open it yet. Everybody's starting to open it. I'm watching you, all right? Don't open it yet. I'd like for you to do something that might be a little bit dangerous here at the beginning. I'd like for you on the left side of underneath where it says the real you, I'd like for you to describe the real Josh, all right? Write a couple of things there that would describe Josh Buto on the left-hand side, those three lines there. Go ahead, write them down there. What's that? Come on now. All right, Dave Flew, you already caused enough trouble this morning, all right? But all right, go ahead and write a couple of things there. Just thinking about how you would describe Josh, the real Josh. All right, you got it? I'm not going to ask my wife to read hers out loud, but or maybe I should. I don't know. All right, what's one of the things you wrote down there? Tall. Yeah, I figured that would show up, all right? What else do you write there? What'd you say? Oh, okay, I thought you said something else. All right, one more. All right, okay, good. So there wasn't anybody picking on me too hard. This was your chance, Chris. You could have said anything right there, and everyone would have been laughing, and it would have had you had a good time with it. But all right, so we write a few things down, but I mean, let's make it a little bit more difficult, and you don't have to say these out loud. As a matter of fact, the next thing I'm going to ask you to write down, you may not feel comfortable writing what you really are thinking, and so if you need to, you can write in abbreviations, or you can write in code if you want to, just so that only you understand it. But I'd like for you to answer this question on the other side, and that question is this right here. Who are you? How would you describe yourself? Who are you, and how would you describe yourself? Write those on the other side there. Give you just a couple of seconds to think through it. Some of you are cheating, and I'm not sure what to think about that. You can't steal their answers, all right? You'll flunk the test if you steal their answers. You write a couple of things down. All right, good. I just wanted to give you a moment to think about that and try to get us in that line of thinking about who we are, because there's a lot of different answers you could put to that. You could put your name. How many of you guys put your name on there? Did anyone put your name? You could say, I am a Buto, or I am a Hubbard, or whatever. But of course, that's not who you are. That's what your name is. You may have written down that I'm an American. Did anybody write down I'm an American? America. Yeah, right. No one wrote that. No one's proud to be an American in here. All right, pray for us. But that wouldn't be who you are either. That would be where you live. You may have written down that you're tall or you're short or those different things. Of course, that's not really who we are either. That's simply our physical appearance. Now, some of you, you're kind of teacher's pet type people, and you tried to be real spiritual here, and so you may have written something a little bit more spiritual here because you knew what we were going for, and so you may have put... Well, I am a Baptist, or I'm non-denominational, or whatever. And that may be something that you write down, but the truth is that's more your denominational preference. That's not who you are. You may have written down, I am a volunteer in our church, or I'm a life group leader, or I'm a deacon, or I'm a trustee, or you know, something along those lines. But again, that's not who you are. That's something that you do. It's a role that you play in our church. And so the question I want to ask this morning is this, and that is, who you are determined by what you do, or is what you do determined by who you are? Think about that for a second. is who you are determined by what you do. Because if we were to stop and think about the things that we wrote, a lot of people would write down, who am I? Well, I am a mom, or I am a dad, or I am a husband, or I am a wife, or I am, you know, a Caterpillar employee, or I, and we write down the things that we do, but that's not who we are. Those are the things that we do. We've been spending time looking at 1 Corinthians 6 over the last few weeks, and if people in that day were asked to describe the people at the church in Corinth, what kind of words would they have written on the envelope there? Maybe ones that we shouldn't read in church, right? I mean, these were, you could say that they were selfish. You could say that they were argumentative. The people at the church in Corinth were immoral. They were sinful. And the truth is that that may be the way that others, when they looked at those people, that may be the way that others described them. But it certainly was not, as we've seen over the last few weeks, it was not the way that God described them. Maybe a more accurate word to describe the people at the church at Corinth would be the word ignorant. And again, we say this all the time because I'm from down south and ignorant means dumb, but that's not what ignorant means. It means that down south, but it doesn't mean it here. In real life, the word ignorant just means unlearned. And that's why Paul, six different times in 1 Corinthians 6, he used some form of the phrase, know ye not. Don't you know? Don't you get it? Did you forget? Basically, he's saying to them over and over again. And what we've seen over these last few weeks, we've seen that they were ignorant of their identity in Christ. We're going to finish out this sermon series, The Real You, today, Lord willing. And we're going to finish it out by talking about who we really are and what our identity is in Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to educate these people on this topic by getting them to see that the way they saw themselves was not the way that God saw them. We saw that several times. I think just about every week we've read these verses, but I want to look at them again in verses 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9 says, "Know ye not," there's that phrase again, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then in verse number 11, he says, "And such were some of you." I think the emphasis on this is he's saying this is who you used to be. He says, "Such were some of you." I believe in their minds, these people at the church at Corinth still identified themselves by the things that they did in their past, or maybe many of them were continuing to do in their present. It may have been what they were doing, but it was not who they were. As a matter of fact, there was another thing that he said to them in a couple different places. In verse number 15, he said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" He says, you're a part of the body of Christ. And then in verse number 19, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You see, he was trying to get them to realize who they were in Jesus Christ. I was reading a book recently, and this man was saying that he has been dealing with people and counseling and those kinds of things on a regular basis for decades. And he said, "And one of the things I've recognized is that anytime someone is struggling and they come in for counseling," he says, the common denominator is they have forgotten or they are unaware of their identity in Christ and why they're here. We tend to compartmentalize life. Like, what are we doing this morning? We're getting our Jesus on, right? You got your worship on. Like, how many of you guys enjoyed the music earlier? Like, that was good. And you may have had, you know, teared up. How many of you guys got chill bumps, or maybe you teared up at one point in the singing? Did anybody else do that? All right. It's okay. How many of you clapped during the singing? Or maybe that was at the end. Dave Flutie, he did that. All right. Yeah. All right. So we compartmentalize life, though. We come in on a Sunday morning like, all right, I'm going to get my Jesus fix. And we come in and we worship and we shake hands, we encourage and all that. Then we go out on into life and then we do just real life stuff. But what we understand, and what we need to understand, is that like Adam and Eve, when God created us, he created us to be in fellowship with him. When God created Adam and Eve, he was able to walk with them in the cool of the day. He was able to fellowship with them, but sin is what broke that fellowship. But thank God that Jesus Christ came and he gave his life so that by his blood, we can be brought back into fellowship with God. That's why we're here. And so as we're thinking about some of the struggles that we may have, we may struggle with some of the things that they struggled with at the church at Corinth. We may have our own struggles, but I can guarantee you that every temptation that we face is an attempt by the enemy to get us to live our lives independently of God. Stop and think about that for a moment. You think about the temptation that you face. It may be something that would be gross, wicked sin, like you never talk about it in church. It may be something that we kind of push off as something that's not a big deal. But whatever that sin may be, whatever the temptation may be, it's an attempt by the enemy to try to get us to live out of fellowship with God and independently of Him. We struggle spiritually because we don't know who we are and why we are here. When we answered the questions earlier about who we are, the way we answered that question says a lot about how we see ourselves. It says a lot about where we find our worth and where we find our value. Because our tendency, if we were honest with each other, our tendency is to find our worth and to find our value outside of Jesus. I mean, can we be honest with one another? That's where our flesh wants to go. And by the way, your flesh is not on your side. The flesh says, if you'll do this, everything will be better. And no, we've understood that our flesh is not on our side. And so the enemy is trying to get us to live independently of God and follow our flesh, but it doesn't work. You see, we oftentimes try to find our worth and our value outside of Jesus. You know, a lot of times a spouse will find their value or their worth in the person that they're married to, in the way that they treat them. Oftentimes, those of us that are parents, we find our worth or our value in our children and, you know, them turning out right or doing the right things. As a pastor, it's tempting to find our worth or our value in positive responses from the congregation. And over time, if we identify ourselves as primarily a spouse or primarily a parent or primarily a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or whatever role you might play, if we find our worth and our value in those things, then over time, what's going to happen is those pursuits will become our identity. And these things are fine. Now listen, I'm not trying to get you to say, oh, my marriage doesn't matter and my parenting doesn't matter. That's not what we're saying at all. But what we need to realize is that those things are secondary. Those things are good, and we need to be good at our jobs, and we need to work hard as unto the Lord and not unto men, and we need to, husbands love our wives, and wives to reverence their husbands, and we need to rear up our children in the way they should go, and we need to do all of those things, but those things are secondary. Our greatest identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. Because here's the danger. The danger is if you place all of your worth and your value in your spouse, then what happens when they are no longer there? If you place all of your worth and your value in raising up right children and making sure they turn out right, well, what if they choose a different path and they are the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter that goes away from God? What if they are no longer around? What if that church that gives positive responses, you know, to the pastor, what if they stop giving positive responses? And when they get a chance to talk about their pastor, give me a one-word adjective, and they start saying some adjectives that you don't want people to say out loud, right? Well, what happens then? We can lose those things very quickly. Our hearts are at the mercy of what we have leveraged to bring us a sense of self-worth. And when that thing is gone, then all of our worth and all of our value is gone. But on the other side of the spectrum is who we are in Jesus. As a child of God, if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've understood that the only way to be forgiven and be in relationship with God is through His Son, believing that He gave His life on the cross for you and then rose from the dead 3 days later, if you've put your faith in the gospel of Jesus, then what you or who you are in Christ can never be changed. If we find our worth or our value in Jesus, it is not something that can ever be taken away. I mean, just stop and think about this. Who is the church that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks? The church at Corinth, right? And remember, we started the series by answering the question, the church at Corinth, this way or this way? Give me an emperor's thumb, up or down. What are we doing? They were bad. Bad things going on at the church in Corinth. But do you know what Paul called them in chapter 1 whenever he addressed the church at Corinth? Knowing that there was immorality taking place, knowing they were getting drunk at church, knowing that there was all kinds of other things that were going on in the church. In chapter 1, do you know what he said? To the saints which are at Corinth. He didn't say to the sinners that done messed up their salvation. He doesn't say those that have blew everything that God's given to them. He says, no, to the saints. And then the verses that we looked at for 3 weeks in a row, verse number 11, he says, such were some of you, but you, the church at Corinth, you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that out of all the people that God could have chosen to give us these truths about those of us that know Christ as our Savior, he chose to give these truths to the church at Corinth. Because the church at Corinth was absolutely doing the wrong things, but who they were had not changed. They were still saints, they were still washed, they were still sanctified, and they were still justified in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we don't have to live in this guilt-driven mentality that's so prevalent among religious institutions. Just guilting people into doing the right thing. Well, you better do this, you better do that, and if you don't, then you don't love Jesus and everything else. And there's a lot of guilt that takes place. And one of the things that we constantly tell one another is, you're just a sinner, you're just a sinner, you're just a sinner. But I want to challenge you, and I hope you'll prove me wrong on this, but study the New Testament, the letters that are written to the church, and find anywhere in there where God refers to believers as sinners. See if you can find it. You'll find two places. It's in the book of James, and I don't believe he's referring to believers. He's actually referring to unbelievers, I believe, there. But every time you see God reference the church through the Apostle Paul, what does he call us? Saints. He does not call us sinners. He calls us saints. We are not trying to become saints. Listen, we are saints. We are holy in the eyes of God, and there is nothing that can change that. I love Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. It says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to walk around with, like, how many of you guys, when we were younger, someone would say something that was kind of borderline, like, oh, you want to get in trouble for that? And we'd do this number. Did anybody used to do that? Does anybody know what that stands for? Anybody? Somebody's got to know what that stands for. Some of you thinking unicorn. No, it's not a unicorn. It's a lightning rod. Like, just don't want to get zapped, you know, so you put a lightning rod up in case the guy next to you gets zapped. Anybody do that? We were weird. We were the weird ones, all right? But you know what? A lot of believers, that's the way we walk around. We walk around living as though, oh man, I better be careful and I better watch my step, because if I don't, God's going to drop the hammer down on me. You know what the good news is? Is that the hammer's already dropped. And the hammer fell on Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of our faith in him, we are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. We are saints in the hands of a loving God. Now, some of us are having a hard time internalizing that because we've been brought up with this religious mentality of, if I'm going to please God, then I've got to do all the stuff to please him. Listen, everything that needed to be done to please him was done by Jesus Christ, and we have his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he no longer sees us as sinners. He sees us as saints, washed, sanctified, justified. We've stated this a couple times over the last few weeks, but the enemy's number one tactic is lies. He started in the book, or in the Garden of Eden, and he has continued to do it ever since. And the enemy is always going to tempt you to believe lies about God, lies about others, and the topic we've been looking at this last month, lies about ourselves. So let me ask you, what does the real you look like? I'm not asking for a right answer. I'm asking for a real answer. How do you see yourself? Like when you strip everything away, because life's busy. How many of you guys are busy? How are you doing? I'm busy, right? We're busy. But whenever you sit down and you're being still, and you have a chance to be in fellowship with God, how do you see yourself. I'm not asking what you do. You know, well, tell me about your relationship with God. Well, I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I serve and I'm in a life group and I do. I'm not asking what you do. I'm asking who you are. Who are you? What I'd like for you to do now is take out that envelope, and inside of it, it has a paper. And I'd like for everyone, every adult, to have one of these, if you don't mind. And we're going to start on number one, because that's normally where people start. But we're going to start on page one. And this is where I said we're going to do something a little bit different than we normally do. What we're going to do here is, I'm not going to preach for the next about 9 minutes or so. All I'm going to do is I'm going to read what God says about you. And I love what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I believe that as we read through these over these next 8 or 9 minutes, I believe what God is going to do is he's going to use his word to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And what God is going to do, some of these verses, you're going to read them and it's just going to go, phew! How many of you guys have ever told a joke and it went right over someone's head? Anyone ever have that happen before? What we're going to do is we're going to read a few of these, all of these, and as we read them, some of them are just going to go straight over your head, but there are going to be a couple of them that are going to go straight to your heart. And what I want to encourage you to do is that as we read through these, I'd like for you to just take a pen, the pen right there in front of you, and I'd like for you to put a little star next to the one that God speaks to your heart about. Or maybe circle the one, or maybe the phrase within the verses there that God just says, that's you, and that's what you need to remember. I believe that God can use his word as we read through these together. And so let's start on number one. I'll just read, and I want to encourage you to follow along. I am God's child. Now, when I'm reading these, I don't want you to think about Josh. I want you to think about you, the person that looked in the mirror this morning, the person sitting in your chair. I want you to think about, God says this about you. Now, remember, it doesn't matter all the stuff that you did this week or the things you did last year or the things that you did over your lifetime. None of that matters in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. So if you're saved today, these things are true about you. This is who you are. I want to introduce you to someone today. Yourself. Not what you do, but who God says you are. And God says you are a child of his. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I have been justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I am complete in Christ, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ himself is in me, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have been made righteous, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am born of God, and the enemy cannot touch me. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I am a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am free forever from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I am a personal witness of Christ. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. I am God's temple. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I am God's workmanship, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I am a slave to righteousness. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I am an alien and stranger to this world in which I temporarily live. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over my life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I have received the Spirit of God into my life, and that I might know the things freely given to me by God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Since I have died, I no longer live for myself, but for Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I am now living, is Christ's life. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and am without blame before him, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I am firmly rooted in Christ and am now being built in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I have been given exceeding great and precious promises by God, by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. I wrestled with whether or not to take the time to read all these. But I knew that if I didn't read them, chances were you probably wouldn't read them. And I know that God's word is much more powerful than my word. And what I want to encourage you to do is to not just tuck this thing away and leave it here, mainly because we have another service coming up and they don't want to see your junk, all right? But no, I want to encourage you to put it away and look back to it later tonight or look back to it tomorrow. And maybe it means rewriting a couple of these verses or a couple of these truths. Maybe put it in your wallet so that every time you pull out your wallet, you see that truth. Or maybe put it somewhere in your car so that when you get in your car, you'll see that truth. Or maybe put it on your mirror so every time you go to the mirror, you see that truth. Or the fridge, because that's where Baptists go a lot, is right, put it right there on the fridge. But put it somewhere so you'll be constantly reminded. Put a reminder on your phone so that it sends you a reminder every day of these truths. Because here's what I know. About 2 years ago, my wife and I, on Memorial Day weekend, decided that we were going to re-roof our house. That's right, my wife and I. And it took us about a week to do it, and it was the greatest week of our lives. Not so much. I'm surprised we're still married after that, right? And we had an incredible time. But you know what I noticed is that you spend a week up on a roof, then when you drive around, do you know what you notice all over the place? Roofs. You start noticing shingles, and you start noticing ridge vents, and how many vents are on houses, and which side of the roof the vent is on, and you start noticing gutters, and the soffit, and all those different things. You just notice those things because you just spent time doing it. And remember, when we were created to walk in fellowship with God, but what happens oftentimes is we just don't have anything that reminds us of God in our daily lives. We have it on Sundays, and it's really easy to think about God on Sundays. And maybe you're like me, there have been times where maybe even had like a camp experience, like the kids, you get a intense shot of Jesus. You get your worship on or whatever, and you're ready to go out and just get it done. And a lot of times what happens is we don't keep those commitments or we don't walk in the truths that we've learned is because we so easily forget about them. I want to encourage you to put these in a spot so that you'll see them often and be reminded of the truths that we've learned today. You know, the motivation for the believer is not guilt. The motivation for the believer is not shame or even pain. The motivation for believers is truth. I love what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." We read everything in 1 Corinthians 6, and a lot of us are guilty of a lot of the things in there. And in spite of that, what manner of love that God hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Titus put it another way in Titus 2, or Paul wrote it to Titus in verse number 11. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Our goal is not to guilt anybody into living for God or walking in fellowship with God. But I promise you, if you'll meditate on these truths, you'll walk with God. I promise you that if you'll meditate on these truths, whatever it was that you wrote on the front of that paper, if it wasn't some of these things, if you wrote, "I am a mom," or "I am a dad," or "I am a spouse," or "I am," whatever it is that you do, you'll be better at it if you'll walk with Jesus and think about who you really are in Christ. Because when we understand the grace of God and the manner of love which he hath bestowed upon us, it leads us to purifying ourselves and it leads us from abstaining from all these worldly lusts. Because these things are true, we do not have to labor to earn God's love. We are unconditionally loved and unconditionally accepted because of Jesus. It is not what you do that determines who you are. It is who you are that determines what you do. This last week, on Thursday, I celebrated my 32nd birthday. And you're the only one clapping because everybody else knows I'm really 40, all right? But, and they're wondering, like, what's going on? I celebrated my 32nd birthday on Thursday. I told my wife 33 earlier this week, but it was actually 32. I did the math to make sure I was right. But 32 years ago, I'll never forget, I was in this building right here in Tennessee. We went into that door right there for a Wednesday night service. The auditorium was on that right-hand side under the steeple. And it was at that time that I came face to face with the reality that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I was told about the hope that was found in Jesus Christ. And they took me off to a side room, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ and in his gospel, believing that he was my only hope for salvation. And I was just an 8-year-old boy. And I can remember just being so at peace with the fact that my eternity had been changed because I had believed the gospel of Jesus. But as an 8-year-old boy, I did not fully grasp what Jesus really did in my life in that room on that day. Because on that day, he didn't just change my eternity, he made me a new creature. He made me a new person. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and adultery and all of idolatry and all those other things. He says, such were some of you. But if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. I want to encourage you to not walk away from this place this morning and completely forget about everything we've talked about over these last few weeks. I hope that you'll meditate on these truths, that you're washed, that you're sanctified, that you're justified, that we are a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of the temple. I am unconditionally loved and accepted. I am God's workmanship. All these things listed on here. And whatever the one is that God spoke to your heart the most about, I hope that you'll put a reminder up that will remind you of these things. And may it allow us to walk in close fellowship with God. Remembering who I am in Christ will make us who we need to be in all the other areas of life. Don't get me wrong. We need to be the right kind of spouses if you're married. You need to be the right kind of parent if you have kids. If you're employed, you need to be the right kind of employee. If you come to church, you ought to be serving the Lord in some way. All of those things are great, but they're secondary to our number one priority, our number one reason we're here, and that is to walk with the one that created us. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.